But we're glad that you're here. And we do want to spend a little bit of time in 2 Timothy. But before we do that, just wanted to make an announcement about this afternoon, this evening. The worship will not be here. So if you come at 5:30, if you come a little bit early, it would be okay, because then you could just go down about half a mile down the street. It's called VFW Park. We've been there in the past. It's a little bit quieter park than what we've been at in the last couple of years up in Sterling Heights. So this is a little bit better as far as just being able to be on our own and be able to do some things. So 4 o'clock, we're going to have dinner and fellowship, and there are going to be some things for the kids. And then 5:30, we'll have our regular worship, which will be a devotional and our worship service there at the park. So we look forward to that. If you are planning on coming, there's still a list, I think, in the lobby on the board if you want to sign up so that you can bring a side item. That would be great. And Richard Winsky's group is the one that's planning to do that. So if you're in his shepherding area and still want to help out, you can check with him, and I'm sure he could find a job for you to do. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the series we started a couple of weeks ago that was called In, and it has to do with what's on the inside. And if somehow we can get the inside right, then we don't have to spend so much time on the outside. We don't have to spend so much time thinking about what am I going to say, or what am I going to do, or how am I going to respond, or what kind of attitude am I going to have. Because if our inside is right, if we are tuned inwardly, then what flows out from the heart really comes naturally. It doesn't mean that obviously we're going to live a perfect life, or that everything we do is going to be just right. But if the inside is according to God's will, and if we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, if we are maturing in Christ, in our hearts and in our minds, then what comes out would be more natural. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at enthusiasm, which literally means God within. And if God's within us, then those kind of attitudes will come out. Encourage is literally giving others courage, or maybe if God is encouraging us or other people encouraging us, is somehow getting courage within, that we can live with courage, without fear, with determination. So that's got to do with the courage. Today we want to look at entrust. And certainly with the weekend, Memorial Weekend, we think about entrust, people that have been entrusted with something. We think about the soldiers that go out and fight for our freedom and that are willing to stand for what is right, and they fight on our behalf. And so that has to do with the idea of serving. But really, so if you think about entrust, it's saying, do we have trust within us? So if I'm going to trust you, I'm going to entrust. I'm going to depend on you to the point of saying, my life is in your hands. And so you think about that when it comes to the war. You don't want to be fighting with some people that are not entrusted or that you cannot trust. Because if you're out on the front lines and they decide, hey, you know, this is just too much, we are going to retreat, we are going to go AWOL, we are going to run away, and they're going to leave you out there on your own, that's not going to work. And so certainly in the military, it's a lot of trust. You got to trust the next person. You have to trust your commander when he gives you your orders. Is this really the best thing? And maybe you don't always understand it. You don't see the big picture. He's not explained every detail. He says, this is what you need to do. And so you have to trust. And so he entrusts you with a responsibility, with a mission, with something that you need to do. And sometimes that can be very costly, can it? And that, again, is, you know, Memorial Weekend. Memorial Weekend, as you know, I'm sure probably, or maybe we've forgotten, is the time to remember those who have given their lives. It's not just those veterans. We are appreciative of them. But your day's in November, you know, so, but we do very much appreciate everyone that served. Because what does that mean if you served in the military? That you were willing to put your life on the line. So we thank God that your life was not taken, but you were willing to go out there and to fight to the point of death. But some people have actually died because of this. They've given their lives. And so this is the idea of even Memorial Day. And so we think about that even in our spiritual lives. How much are we really willing to give? How much are we willing to put on the line? What does this really mean to us? Especially when we think about, has God entrusted something to us? Has he given us something to say, we want you to carry on this thing that has begun? We want you to continue to teach and to proclaim the gospel. We want you to continue to live faithfully what it means to live in Christ. And so we do want to look at what Paul says to Timothy, and specifically 2 Timothy. There's going to be a couple of other scriptures that'll come up on the screen that are not in 2 Timothy, but mostly 2 Timothy, chapter 2, a little bit in chapter 4, but chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And so Timothy, he's struggling a little bit. He's struggling a little bit with the commission he's gotten. He's gotten his orders. He's gotten what he needs to do. The assignment is to be the minister, the preacher, the evangelist in the local church at Ephesus. And he's struggling. He's having some difficulties. He's having some doubts. Maybe he's even wondering, you know, is this really for me? Should I find another job? Should I call Paul and say, hey, bring someone else in? I just want to go home. And so he struggles a little bit with his faith. He struggles with his position and the responsibility. He struggles with the people that are struggling with him. And so it's not always easy to take in this trust. And so Paul begins this encouragement to, we would say, his student, his apprentice, his disciple, because Paul has trained him and put him in this responsibility in Ephesus. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong." That's what we need, to be strong. We need to be strengthened, but we need to continue to grow and mature, that we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're not really strong in ourselves. It's not the idea of, oh, just do the best you can. It's not just like, good luck. It's not just, I'm thinking about you. It's saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that could be a lot of things. What do you mean, be strong in the grace? Well, we're saved by grace, so we can be strong in knowing that we have been saved, that we are a part of God's family. The grace of God continues to forgive us of our sins. So even though we do fail, we can be strong in the grace, saying, I'm not going to let my failures defeat me or destroy me or to pull me down. I'm not going to let them get me off track. So I'm going to be strong in God's grace and say, I'm going to overcome. I may not have been that good in the past, but I can do much better in the future. As God works in my life, as he strengthens me, I'm going to be strong in his grace. God has given us gifts. He's given us things that we can use by his grace in Romans chapter 12. It's through grace that God has given us abilities and spiritual gifts to use. So we're going to be strong in that grace because God has equipped us and he's empowered us that we may do his will. Sometimes the calling is different for different people. Not everyone is called to be a teacher. Not everyone is called to be an elder or to be a deacon. Not everyone is called to serve in specific ways, because maybe you do have a special gift of compassion and sympathy and bringing encouragement and counsel. And so a lot of that God has equipped us with. And he's saying, just be strong with what God has given you and the grace that we have. And then in verse 2, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul had spent a lot of time with Timothy, and Timothy had been listening and learning and growing. Paul was probably similar. His ministry was like that of Jesus. Paul did a lot of public preaching and teaching. Timothy must have been there to hear it. But I'm sure there was a lot of private conversations. There was a lot of questions and answers. Just as with Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus and asked explanation. They wanted some clarification. They wanted to learn more. And I'm sure Timothy did that with Paul. So Timothy's heard a lot from Paul. But he's saying, the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen and the things that you've watched and witnessed in the life and the ministry, this is what he says, entrust these things to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So when we talk about this idea of entrusting, here it is, right? To entrust. Well, the word entrust means to find people that you can pour your life into, people that you can, you know, sometimes we call it to disciple, to train, to teach, to equip, so that they can carry on the ministry. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do it all himself. He chose 12 that would be able to carry on the ministry even after Jesus had gone. And so sometimes we use the term of finding the next generation of leaders, because even one day, all of our elders will be gone. And all of the teachers we have now and the preachers we have now, they'll be gone and we need someone else now to come to replace them. And so he's saying, find these people that you can entrust the ministry. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, find those kinds of people. What kind of people are they? And so sometimes people say, well, I don't know why I don't have more responsibility. Why don't I have different gifts? Why can't I grow? And maybe sometimes the fault is on us. Now, sometimes it's other people are not giving us opportunities. Sometimes other people are not pouring their lives into us. But sometimes it's because, look what he says, it's got to be reliable people. Are we reliable? Do people see us as reliable? And I'm not just saying, do you show up on time? Maybe that is a sign of reliability. Or to do what you say you're going to do, to follow through. Maybe that is reliability. But what about even reliability with taking seriously the Christian faith that you've committed yourself to? What I said when I was baptized is say, I'm going to surrender my whole life to Christ. He's going to be the Lord. Am I reliable in following through with that commitment? Reliable people. Someone you can say, if I give them responsibility, maybe it's one responsibility, maybe it's a huge responsibility, maybe it's a responsibility of leading the church as a teacher or a pastor or an elder. Reliable. Are we reliable? So that's the question for us. Are we reliable? But secondly, are we qualified? So reliability has to do with our attitude. Qualified has to do with what we've learned. And are we qualified? Well, you can say, well, I'm not really that qualified. And I guess the question would be, why aren't you qualified? What have we done to put ourselves in a position where we can learn and grow so that we can be qualified? I would guess most of us can be qualified for just about anything that we want to do. Now, I'm not necessarily going to let you do, you know, brain surgery on me or heart surgery, right? You know, if you just say, well, I Googled it and I watched a YouTube on it, I think I can handle it, right? But, you know, we can learn a lot of things. We can learn a trade. We can learn, knowledge, you know, through education, through going to other people, through mentorship, there's a lot of ways that we can learn to be qualified in many different fields. What about the idea of being a Christian, of being able to teach and to counsel and to minister to people? Some people, well, I'm not that good at doing a visit. I'm not too good at evangelism. I'm not too good at, you know, whatever it would be. And I realize some people are more gifted than others, but what have we done to put ourselves in the position of being qualified? To say, I can learn this. I can do better than what I've been doing. I can grow in this. I may not be as equipped as somebody that it comes very naturally, but have we done anything to put ourselves in being qualified? So this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Find these kinds of people that are reliable, people that are qualified. Now, they may not be fully qualified yet. Even as far as the gospel, even as far as understanding, even as far as having these abilities and these spiritual gifts. But they're growing. They're eager. They're learning. Qualified to teach others. That's what we need. People qualified to say, I can teach. Here's a question. People say, well, we don't really have enough Bible class teachers. Now, that would be sad in a church of this size to say we don't have enough Bible class teachers. And if that was true, and maybe it is true, you know why we don't? Because people have not put themselves in the position of being qualified. Surely we have enough people that could be trained, that could learn, right? Why aren't we qualified? Well, we've never put ourselves in a position to be able to teach others. What about teaching an adult Bible class or teaching a ladies class or teaching a non-Christian or encouraging a new Christian? Well, I don't really know how to do that. Well, that's what you've been saying for the last 35 years. Why don't you learn how to do it, right? So qualify, that's all he's talking about. Paul's saying to Timothy, find these kinds of people, pour your life into them, invest in them, because somebody's got to take up where you leave off. Someone's got to fill in when you're gone. And so this is the idea. We're entrusting the message, the gospel, the ministry, the work of God into other people. And in verse 3, it's not going to be easy, though. It's not always going to be easy. Maybe easy now. It's not always going to be easy. Endure hardship. If you're going to be a faithful Christian, you've got to endure hardship. It's not always going to be easy. endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And again, specifically, as I was thinking about this a few weeks ago, it wasn't necessarily built around the Memorial Day weekend, but as it happened, this is what we're thinking about. The good soldier, the faithful soldier who's willing to fight, to stand, even in the face of opposition and persecution, even in the face of death, endure hardship, just like a soldier would. Doesn't give up, doesn't turn back, is faithful with the ministry and with that commission. In verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. So the soldier out fighting, if he spends a lot of time, especially in the middle of combat, thinking about, oh yeah, I wonder how the wife and kids are doing. You know, maybe I could I'll shoot them a quick text, do a selfie, right? You don't do that in the middle of combat. There may be times to do that, but when you're out there on the front lines, you've got to be focused. You've got to say, I can put all these other things aside so that I can fulfill the duty that I've been called to. We don't get involved in all the things of the world. There's so many things we can be involved in. You know, and this is what he's saying. The civilian affairs are not necessarily bad things. You know, you may know some people that their whole life is consumed with sports. Sports is not a bad thing. But if you're a Christian and your life is consumed with sports, it's a sin. Or it could be anything. I mean, sports is one example, especially as everything's... Because you don't know why? What do you spend all your time doing, all your time thinking, all your time talking about? Oh, it's my sports team. Or sports teams, plural. It's just like we bounce from one sport to the other sport. As a Christian, what are we trying to do? Are we just trying to avoid learning about Jesus? Are we just trying to avoid the subject altogether? Why don't we just say, hey, I'm going to carry some of that passion into knowing God, into following Him, into learning more about Him and getting excited about the message that God has, not the message of who won the game. We want to know who's going to win the battle, this eternal battle for the souls of men. Not involved in the civilian affairs. Why? He wants to please his commanding officer. So who do we want to please? We want to please God. We ask ourselves the question, is the way I'm living right now in a way that pleases God? Does he look down upon me and say, that's well-pleasing? You know, we always talk about that scripture, you know, especially when we think about, well, at the end of life, at the judgment, would God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. We want to please our Father. And this is the way Paul speaks to Timothy. So he says, back in chapter 1 in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. We don't know exactly what those were, but maybe there was that one time where the elders laid their hands on him, commissioned him, sent him off. Maybe it was just a prayer. Maybe they said, Timothy, we charge you to remain faithful, to go out and to preach and to be a leader and to call people to discipleship and to make Christians in the local church and to be that person that God's called. We don't know exactly what that was. But he says, but by following them, you may fight the good fight. There was something in it about you're commissioned to be a soldier of Christ. Fight the good fight, holding on to the faith with a good conscience. Continuing on. Why? Because somebody saw something in Timothy's life and they said, I can trust this person, so I'm going to entrust. Paul entrusted his life and his ministry into Timothy. And so now it's to continue on in his life. Well, Jesus kind of said the same thing in the parable where he's talking about some people have been given different gifts and different ministries and the opportunities some people have. Some people have a lot of opportunities to know about Christ. Some people have very few or maybe even none that are obvious to know about God's will. But there it says, for everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. So have we been given much? Maybe we've been given many opportunities. Maybe we've been given many gifts and talents. Maybe we've been given many times where we can meet with Christians and we can have studies and we can be encouraged and then we can encourage others. So are we the people that have been entrusted with much or entrusted with little? I would say most of us have been entrusted, and I'm not talking about financial. It could be financial, but I'm just talking about the opportunities, for Christ? Have we been given many or few? Well, if we've been given much, it says much will be demanded. Much is expected. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And so that makes us reflect again on our lives. How am I doing in being faithful with the trust that has been given to me? Well, this is the trust that had been given to Jesus on the cross. This is what Jesus said as he was dying. He called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The word "commit" is actually the same word we're talking. It's this word "entrust." I entrust my spirit to you. I entrust my spirit. But here's the thing about when Jesus died, and that, this is a nice thing to think about, that when people are dying, and sometimes people would even, at a funeral, people would say we commit their soul to God. Maybe sometimes people think, even as they're dying, that someone would pray with them to say, "Lord, we commit their soul to you." I think it's a little late for people to say, at the end of their life, "I commit my soul to you." You know why? Jesus didn't just commit his soul to the Lord, to his Father in heaven, when he was on the cross. He committed his life to God's will, all of his life. We should be able to say today, "I commit my soul to you. Into your hands, I commit my spirit." We don't have to say that when we're dying. Why don't we say it when we're living? We don't have to say it at the end. Why don't we say it at the beginning of our Christian journey? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My life is yours." And then at the end, surely we'd have more confidence to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's a way of life. It's just not a way to die. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to what this says. "That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard it, to guard what I've entrusted to him that day." I've entrusted something to God. Why? Because I trust him. I know he's reliable. I know he's faithful. I know if I say, "I'm going to follow God, I will do his will, I will walk with Jesus, I will read and study the scriptures and pattern my life after that, I will entrust my life and my soul to God because he is trustworthy, because I know he's going to come through, he's going to do what he said he would do, I can entrust my life to him because he's trustworthy." This is what he's saying. He's able to guard. He's able to keep it. He's able to come through with it in the end, the things that I've entrusted to him for that day. The day that I'm going to meet him at the judgment, I've entrusted it to him. God is trustworthy. But look at this verse in verse 14. "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So guard this deposit. What's the deposit? It's our salvation. Our salvation, you have to guard it. And why are we going to guard it? There's our word again. Because it's entrusted to you. And we think about, we trust God because he's trustworthy. And when God looks at you and I think this is what this verse says. God's saying, "I trust you." Could you imagine God saying, "I trust you. I'm going to give this to you because I trust you." That's kind of humbling, isn't it? To think, I've been entrusted with it because God believes in me. Yeah, I believe in him. He believes in me. He believes that I will be faithful with the trust, that I will follow through. God believes in us. We are called to have this kind of faith in him and faith to carry it out. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is near the end of the letter, so it's near the end, actually near the end of Paul's life. This is one of the last letters that Paul wrote while he was alive to Timothy. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all of the duties of your ministry. For I'm already poured out like a drink offering, and the time of has come for my departure. He's saying the end of my life is imminent. It's soon. It's right here. I don't know if Paul realized that because of a sentence that had been passed. Maybe it's just he's getting older on in years in life. Maybe he's still confined in prison. You know, the end, it's short. It's almost over. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, I'm going to die, but you've got to carry it on. Don't give up. You've got to be faithful. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. I'm reminded of people that, even young in the faith, sometimes we think, well, people are just young, they've just kind of gotten started, you know, but a lot of them can have great influence. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. I went to Debbie McKenzie's father. His name was Henry McKenzie. He was a member of the church up at Waterford. And he died just a couple weeks ago, and I was there with a few others at the funeral service. Well, he became a Christian in about the year 2000, in his late 60s. And he lived what we would probably call a hard life. You know, I would say probably gotten into quite a bit of trouble and, you know, ruffled a lot of feathers and kind of rough around the edges. But then when he became a Christian, his life completely changed. Everybody saw the change in his life. And he had a great influence over a lot of people. And at the funeral service, there was people after people that just kind of got up and were saying, he changed so drastically. And he got to the point in this change that whenever you talk to him, you knew that at some point during the conversation, any conversation about anything, that he talked to you about Jesus. And a few of his family members became Christians. And obviously they're adult children, and so Debbie is one of them. Diane, a member up at Waterford, is another one. And there are others that are, and there's friends that have became Christians. And then he had Bible studies at his house. So he did a lot. You think, well, how could someone at that age change so drastically? I mean, people don't change. We get stuck in our ways. I mean, I'm not near that age, getting closer, but, you know, it's hard for me to change anything. But to change your mind, to change the way you live, to change your attitude, to change your habits, to change the way you talk to people, to change the way you treat people. Wow, God did a change in his life. Well, then I was thinking, but you know, he's not the only one. He's not the only one. There's others. You know, a change in their life. And I thought, well, there's some people here that are fairly young in the faith, that God has changed their life. And I won't mention them all, but I can mention some. Like Justin Kekos, actually, who led around the Lord's Supper today. You know, he's a changed person. He loves God, shares Christ with so many people along the way. And so he's an encouragement to us. And Wassam and Zina Mansour also changed lives, right? You talk to them, and quite often they're concerned about their family and their children, about them knowing and growing up and knowing Jesus. And I know Wassam has shared his faith with others. And so that's exciting. Jeff and Adina Brown, new Christians also, that they're excited about being Christians and share their faith. And Albert Spear, who's also very involved in sharing his faith. And he comes to just about every Bible study we have here. And he's just really eager to learn and to grow. And so this is an encouragement to us, but here are people that I'm sure what they're feeling is, I've been entrusted with something, and I need to be faithful to that. I need to take this seriously. And so it does mean such a huge change in life. Changes everything. This is what Jesus does. He changes us from the inside out because we've been entrusted. And so Paul closes, just as we will close, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. I fought the good fight. Paul's saying it's the end of my life, and I fought. He's not been perfect, and he's not won every battle. But he's won the war. He's overcome through Jesus Christ. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so now what? Now there's a is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed his appearing. And so, yeah, this is what we look for, the victory. Whether we're talking about, in a military point of view, that sometimes people go to war. And why do they go to war? You don't go to war to lose the battle. You go to war to win. Now, sometimes there's casualties. Sometimes there's loss. But you go to win. And in sports, this victor, he speaks about a victor's crown. Why do you compete in sports? Well, you do it to win. You do it to overcome. And so we too are called to be in this battle. We too are called to be in this race. Because God's counting on us. He's trusting us. The church is a part of God's family. But it's also called a kingdom. A kingdom. And when we send people out on behalf of our nation, on behalf of the citizens of America, we want them to go out and to be diligent and to be faithful as soldiers. God is calling us as a part of his kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be faithful, to fight, to overcome, to be victors. We can lose some battles along the way, that happens. But ultimately, we are going to overcome. Because we've been entrusted. We've been given something that it does not belong to us. It is not ours innately, but it has been deposited in our life. That's the grace of God. Because it's been given. It's a part of us. It changes us, and it makes us to be like God. And we look forward to the final victory, where we would stand before God, we'd be welcomed into his kingdom. Today, there are some that have never surrendered their life to Christ. They've never said, I want to win. I want to overcome. I want to receive this trust that God has given because of the love of God. Consider your relationship with him today. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to confess Christ as your Lord today, to turn and to live for him, to be baptized in the name of Christ so your sins can be forgiven, if we can encourage you in your Christian walk, we're going to stand, we'll sing the song, and let us know how we can help you today.